This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida.
Our sermon passage this morning is Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sheep sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is God's word.
Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, would you speak to us through your word? In our hearts, would we sing all glory to you, not to ourselves, not to our name, but to your name be all the glory and honor and praise. Through your word, would you shape us now, mold us into the image of your beloved Son, and send us out to represent you as your ambassadors in the world in which we live. In Christ's name, amen. I chuckled a little bit when Nikki said sheep instead of sleep, only because I listened to somebody who misread it this week, and did, not that line, but they misread, children are a heritage from the Lord, fruit of the loom. Could have been worse. There's a parable that goes in a lot of leadership books that you probably have heard before, but I'll tell it to you again. I'm going to live in telling you things over and over again, so you'll be all right. There's a man who came upon some men who were carving up stones to build a building, and he asked the first one he saw, tell me what it is you're doing. And he said, I'm just doing what I'm told. I'm just cutting this stone like I'm supposed to. This is my job. And he asked the next guy, he said, tell me, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm shaping this stone perfectly. I'm going to get it just right. I love doing this. I am going to get this stone looking perfect. Came to the next guy and said, tell me what you're doing. Said, oh, I'm building a cathedral. There's a lot to do with our perspective in how we approach our life and how we work. We've been going through these psalms of ascent, these songs of ascents, these pilgrim songs, songs that the people of God would have sung as they made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times a year if they went regularly. There would have been songs that they sang on the road, songs that they sang in Jerusalem, songs that they use to remind each other what it is they're doing, the journey they're on as they follow after God day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. It's the songs of the heart of pilgrims. And part of the understanding of what we're looking at, part of the understanding of being a pilgrim is that you go on a pilgrimage. I don't know if you guys have ever been on one. I've never been on a real pilgrimage. I've been on little retreats. I can still tell you the time I first crossed the state line for Colorado. There was something in my heart that always wanted to see the Rocky Mountains. There are certain ways that you approach trips like that. But a pilgrimage, whether you've been on one or not, is supposed to change the rest of the way you do life. It's not a one-time event that you go and you do it and it's over, but instead it should have an impact all the way down to your every day, every moment when you return from it. What we're looking at this morning in Psalm 127 is how the songs of these pilgrims' journeys reach back into their day-to-day. It reaches back into their work a week, their time outside of church, outside of the pilgrimage. They would have come on these journeys carrying a load. whatever the festival was, most likely they would have been carrying an offering of some kind, a tithe of some kind, some sort of either first fruits or some way that they were going to celebrate. If they went on a long journey, it would not have been produce or animals. It would have been something they would have sold, and they would have brought the money. They would have had a money bag with them jingling along the way. But there would have been something in their mind as they make this trip, as they go to lay this offering, to bring their first fruits, to recognize that God is the one that had provided. There would have been a question in their heart that I want to put in yours this morning and invite you to wrestle with it as we sit here. The question I think that would have been in their hearts is, what have I been working for? As I carry this offering, as I carry a piece of what I've worked hard at, what have I been doing it for? Is this something that I don't want to give? Is this something I'm sacrificing? Is this something that's a joy? Is this more than I'm supposed to give? Is this less than I'm supposed to give? What is it that I've been working toward that has brought me to this moment where I'm coming on this pilgrimage to lay down my offering before the Lord? The psalm that we're looking at is one of two in all of the Psalter that is written by Solomon. His father wrote more. But Solomon, the wisest man that ever walked the earth, this psalm that he writes reminds us of another book he wrote, of Ecclesiastes, in which he talks about the vanity of all the pursuits that he had, the ways that he looked to his life to give him life. If you have time this afternoon, go and read Ecclesiastes 2. In that chapter, he recounts all the options he pursued. If you don't know much of Solomon, Solomon not only was the wisest man on earth, he was incredibly wealthy, he was incredibly intelligent, he was incredibly powerful. He was all the things you needed to have access to everything in life. And in his pursuit to find joy, happiness, meaning, purpose, whatever you want to call it, he pursued everything. And when I mean everything, he tried everything you can think of, and he writes it down in chapter 2. He says, I tried singing, I tried dancing, I tried people who would sing and dance for me. I tried eating, I tried drinking, I tried working, I tried building, I tried conquering. I tried wisdom, I tried insanity. He literally tried being crazy, trying to find something that would bring life to his life. And in the end, he says it was all vanity. It did not satisfy. He says at the end of that chapter, I worked, I built this kingdom, and I realized in the end, every man builds and has to leave it to somebody. And who knows what they're going to do with it. So everything I worked for, what was it worth? Psalm 127 invites you to ask that question. The first question, nuance of it, I want you to ask yourself is, what are you toiling for? What are you toiling for? Do you know this word toil? It echoes of Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve had sinned and brought sin into the world and brought a curse upon themselves, upon us, and upon the world, the curse that God laid on Adam was this curse of toil. So whether you understand what I'm talking about or not, you've experienced it. He talks about it in Genesis 3, that ever since the fall, man has to work by pain to make the ground produce what it's supposed to produce. Toil, pain, striving with, fighting against this curse of weeds and thorns. This thing that has made our work. Now, I'll have to remind you, Genesis 1, God made work. Pre-fall. Before everything got messed up, God made man to work. So work is not the curse, but it's the toil work. It's the work where you pull a weed one day and the next day there's two. Okay? That is the toil. And whether you're a gardener or not, you know this, right? Whether you go to a 9-to-5 or whether all of your work happens within the space of your home, whether you stopped working a long time ago or you've never had a job, you know toil. If you're a fourth grader, you probably know it when you're trying to erase the wrong answer on a math problem and it still shows up, even though you erase and erase and erase, it's still kind of imprinted there. That's toil, okay? You've experienced this toil, this pain in your work. And there's, I would say, according to Psalm 127, there's three ways that we wrestle with toil. We try and either build, we try and protect, or do we try and provide? It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders are working in vain. There's this understanding in the way that we toil and the way that we work, we are trying, some of us, to build something. We're trying to create something, whether you're a builder or not, you know what I mean, right? You're trying to make something in the way that you strive and the way that you toil in your life to make something of yourself, to make a name for yourself, to make something. You're trying to create and build so that the toil that you're working for is striving to give something that everybody can look at and say, oh, they've accomplished it. We try and build, or we try and protect. All of your toil is not just trying to establish something, but trying to keep what you've got. Whether it's just working day after day, trying to make sure you have money to pay the bills because you want to protect it, or it's working to make sure that you always have enough, even though your standard for enough is always changing and growing. And with everything you get, you always know you need a little bit more. See, the first one, we build out of pride. It's characterized by pride, by trying to show who we are. The second one, this idea of protect, is characterized by selfishness. What I've got, I want to keep. I want to make sure nobody can take it from me. So whether I've got a little or a lot, it works both ways. You try and hold on to it. And you toil and you strive to make sure nobody can touch it. The third option is to provide. It talks about eating the bread of anxious toil. We try and create something that can sustain us. We try and to provide. Now this is, again, no matter how much money you make, this is the feeling like you are on bare subsistence at all times. Everything you do is striving to make sure you get to eat tomorrow. Just the language, the bread of anxious toil. Everything I fight for is to make sure that I'm going to survive. It's characterized by fear. This fear that everything I have to work for is to make sure I will make it, to make sure I survive. Solomon tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman watches in vain. Why do you toil when the Lord provides sleep? It's a recognition that God is the one who makes it happen. He is the one who builds. He is the one who protects. He is the one who provides. It's contrasted beautifully in Genesis 11 and 12. If you know the stories of Genesis 11 and 12, in Genesis 11, we have this story of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, however you want to call it, right? This story where men came together and said, oh, let's build a tower. Let's make it go to the highest heaven. Let's make a name for ourselves. And God looks down on them and says, look at what they're doing. There's nothing they can't accomplish. And he goes down and confuses their language. And suddenly, there's nothing they can't accomplish. They have this plan to build a tower to the sky. And all of the men in the world together can't do it because the Lord has decided it's not going to happen. Immediately contrasted with chapter 12, when you meet an old man and his old wife and an empty house. And the Lord goes to this old man named Abram and says, Abram, I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to find the place where it's deep and dark and there is no hope, and I'm going to put light. I'm going to put a child where no one thinks it's possible. Where everyone says it's impossible, the Lord steps in and says, I'm going to make it happen. He builds the house where he chooses. No matter how great you strive, if the Lord is not going to build it, it will not stand. I think of the cities like Sodom and Gomorrah that the Lord looked on and destroyed, or cities like Nineveh that the Lord looked on and had grace. The only difference was not the amount of sin in the city, but the amount of grace the Lord poured on them. He watched over one and not the other. I think of bread of anxious toil, and I think of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And the Lord provided bread every day. They didn't have to toil. They didn't have to fight. They had to trust and go and collect. What are you toiling for? In your life, in your work, in your day-to-day, what is it that you toil after? Are you trying to build? Are you trying to protect? Are you trying to provide something to sustain you? Are you trying to build your own kingdom? Are you trying to protect your own world? Are you trying to provide something so that you feel like you don't have to rely on anything else? What are you toiling for? What keeps you awake at night? What gives you fear? What gives you pride? What is it that you're toiling for? Is it your kingdom? See, the opposite is this turn that this psalm makes. A lot of people read this and think it's two psalms that were just crammed together. Because in our language, we read it and it sounds like he's talking about building and he's talking about kids. And most of the time, you don't have kids on a construction site. Okay? Linguistically, though, it's quite beautiful. Solomon was brilliant. Okay? So the word for builders and the word for sons is one vowel difference. And if you've ever read Hebrew, you know there's no vowels. It's linguistic. We can get to it later. Okay? But when you're reading them, they just scream of the same word, the builders and the children. He says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The irony, of course, is that oftentimes the thing that we toil most for, the thing that we give our day-to-day energy for is to make sure that we're providing for those around us. How many parents stay awake at night trying to figure out how they can pay the bills and still save something so that they can send a kid to college? Or they strive just hoping they'll be able to pay the dues so that their kid can be a part of the club they so much want to be. Or they go job after job after job hoping that they'll make enough money just to be able to provide another meal for them. I know people who have a couple of kids or one or two kids and they've said, I'm done because I'm scared I won't be able to provide the life for my kids that I want to provide for them. Might be you. Do you hear what the passage says, though? We spend our days toiling, trying to provide something to leave behind, right? If you're really kicking it, you're going to leave an inheritance. Most of us just want to provide something. Solomon says, children are the inheritance. You want to leave something behind, you have. You already have the heritage. They are the inheritance that is being provided. You're trying to sustain and provide something and create something for them. And the reality is that they are what has been created. They are what has been provided. They are the blessing that he is giving. And some of you sit here and say, am I being excluded from this conversation? I don't have kids. I don't want kids. I don't like kids. I've got kids, they don't like me. That one sounds funny, but it really isn't when it's you. Your relationship to this idea of children is twisted and broken by the fall. You look at your kids and you think, oh, that doesn't feel like a heritage. It breaks your heart. So first, I'll remind you that the way that redemption, salvation, and God's kingdom work is that he takes us and he sets us into a family. So whether you have children or don't have children, whether you love the kids you have or they don't love you, whatever that nuance of your relationship is, the reality is in redemption, Christ puts you into a family. So as you sit here this morning, we'll say it at the end, right? We're one family. You have children. You are somebody's child. There's a passage in Acts chapter 8 where there's an Ethiopian, a eunuch who has come to the temple and been turned away, and he's making his way back to Ethiopia. And Philip meets him there on the road, and he's reading out of Isaiah. And Philip shares the gospel out of Isaiah 53. The beauty of that is if he reads just a few chapters further, he hits Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, he says this. The Lord says this. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant. If you don't know what a eunuch is, they can't have children. That's as far as I'm going. He says to them, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. He says to the eunuch, I'm going to give you something greater than earthly sons and daughter. I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to give you a heritage. I'm going to put you in a family. Part of being a family means you have responsibilities. So if you're sitting here this morning, that means as a family, we care for our young and our old. As you look around, see the family you've been set in. If you see a young person, that's one of your children whom you are responsible to care for, whether you are changing their literal diapers or their spiritual diapers, okay? And you know what I mean by spiritual diapers, right? When somebody comes into the faith and everything's new and fun, but it's messy too, part of your responsibility is to care for one another. It's also part of your responsibility to care for those older than you, to draw them in, to weep with them, to sing with them, to invite them into your world. God puts us into a family. That family is a heritage. Derek Kidner is a commentator, and most biblical commentators aren't that funny, but he got it this one, so I'm going to say it. He said, one of the realities of this is it says, children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Blessed is the man who has a quiver full. He says, quite often, children are more of a handful before they're a quiver full. It's a commentator's joke. It's awesome, okay? That's the best they get. You look at what the Lord does. How he builds, how he protects, how he provides. He builds a house. Again, the beauty of what Solomon does in this linguistically, a house is either a building or a dynasty. It's either a structure or it's a family. And he says, I will build a house. I will give the children. And the children become arrows. They are the ones who protect. And the children become the ones that are provided for us. They are our reward. So what are you working for? Not what are you toiling for. What are you working for? There's a difference, right? It's subtle. It doesn't feel all that different on Tuesday afternoon. Toiling is when we're trying to straighten up our own world. We're trying to build our own name. When we're trying to protect everything we have, trying to just make life work. That's toiling. Working is when you've caught a vision that says the Lord will build. He set me in a family and he will provide for me. He will protect me. What are you working for? Are you toiling for your kingdom? Or are you working for the kingdom of God? The turning point comes in the last verse where he says, he shall not be put to shame before his enemies at the gate. Recognition that in this kingdom, God removes shame. Can you imagine how your work would be different if shame was off the table? If in your day-to-day exercise of life, if nothing could bring shame, how would you do it differently? How would you step into it differently if shame were completely off the table? He says, to his beloved, he gives rest. You get the picture of Jesus resting in the boat. Spurgeon says, the billows of the storm rocked him to sleep. He says, to my beloved, I give rest. Why do you fill your life with anxious toil? And I'm pretty sure we could spend the next 4 or 5 hours with each and every one of you coming up to the microphone and saying, this is how I spend my life toiling. I got these bills to pay. I've got this to take care of. I got this boss. I've got this employee. I've got this husband, this wife. You could go through the things that make you anxious toil, right? And you could say, well, sleep sounds great, but he hasn't given that to me. I tried that once and it still doesn't come. Jesus might sleep in the boat, but I don't sleep anywhere. I stay up half the night. I'm stressed. I'm worried. I am anxious and I toil. I'll remind you, Jesus was perfect. So in the midst of a storm, he could settle right in. He's getting you there. The idea is not going to look like what you think it looks like, though. When you find yourself no longer toiling for your own kingdom and working for God's kingdom, it's not going to look peachy, right? That's the word Tommy used with me this morning. We want it to look peachy. It's going to look a lot like Scripture. It's going to look like Joseph sitting in a prison cell, laying down his head every night on nothing. But the Lord will build the house. It's going to look like Joshua fighting through the night, asking the sun to stay up so that he can still fight, because the Lord is going to provide and protect. It's going to look like Daniel sleeping in a lion's den, trusting the Lord will provide a way out. It's not peachy. No, it's not peachy. But it's up to him. The Lord will build the house. He will protect it, and he will provide for it. Are you toiling for your own kingdom, or are you working for his? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, would you apply your word to our hearts through your Spirit? Help us to cease from toiling and instead faithfully work for your kingdom. God, we long to see your kingdom come in our lives, in our work, in our families, in our church, in our community. Would you give us a vision for that kingdom? In Christ's name, amen.